James 4, 7 through 10. Amen. We're going to talk about knowing your adversary. And Pastor Greek gave a great testimony of the number of people this year that have gotten the Holy Ghost, people that have been filled with the miracles, people that have gotten the Holy Ghost, people that have had miracles, and there's others that perhaps you don't know about, things that God is doing, and those things get the attention of the enemy. Amen? Those things get the attention of the enemy, and if you don't know that, then he's probably working on you, and you don't even realize that it's him working on you. You think it's pastor, or you think the entire church is against you, or you think the boss is mad at you. It might just be the enemy of your soul working against you. So we're going to talk about that tonight. In James 4 and 7, he says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. And then in verse 10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Amen. You may be seated. Praise God. It's probably in every part of life, whether it's work or whether it's sports, where you want to know who you're up against. You know, if you're competing with somebody for a job promotion, you want to know what they have going for them so that you can kind of try to position yourself one step better. If you're competing with somebody, if it's one team that is competing against another team, they spend hours, you know, studying the moves of how that pitcher pitches or how that quarterback throws or the plays that that team is more likely to use so that they can be prepared, so that they can recognize the moves that their adversary is going to take against them. And it is imperative. I don't think that is too strong a word. It is so important that we, as members of the church, as part of the kingdom of God, recognize the ways that the enemy works against us, what gets his attention, the way that he tries to insinuate himself, create questions in our mind, create doubts in our thought processes, so that he can try to hinder the work of God and what God is doing. And we need to be able to recognize that and take appropriate action against it. Amen. And so we're going to talk about that tonight, knowing your adversary, who Satan is, who he says he is, what the scripture says that he is like. There's some things that the Bible says he's like. It doesn't mean that he is those things, but he might be like those things. What does that mean to us? And what do we do about it? So we're going to read quite a bit of scripture. It's Bible study night. And the older I get, the more comfortable I am, with the understanding that, that he is God and I am not. And so that kind of takes the pressure, you know, off of us. We just have to try to let God do what he wants to do. And so we want to do that tonight. Amen? Amen. Praise God. So where did Satan come from? And that's a familiar, I'm not going to spend a lot of time there tonight. We know that if you've been around very long, you know that he was the angel of light. He was cast down from heaven because he tried to compare himself, put himself against or rebel against God Almighty. He's cast down from heaven into earth, and we can read about that in Isaiah and Luke and John and in 1 John as well. And he works full time now against the kingdom of God. And if you're part of the kingdom of God, that means his full-time job is to work against me and you. And so he's not out, you know, just making bonfires and, you know, having roasting hot dogs and marshmallows. No, his full-time job is to cause disruption. It's to cause hindrance in the kingdom of God. It's to create chaos in your life. And when we are living right, then that gets his attention. That gets his attention. When God is working and moving, then that gets his attention, and he wants to create some havoc. He wants to mess with our mind. He wants to mess with our thought process. And so, some scriptures. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3. And this is where Jesus is in the wilderness. Matthew 4 and 3, and we see Satan being referred to as the tempter. It says, and when the tempter came to him, and this is Jesus that is speaking up, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And then in John chapter 8 and verse 44, let's talk about that for a minute. He's called the tempter. Jesus is not going to tempt you. There are some scriptures that use that word tempt in a way that you may think that God is tempting you. God will never tempt you. God will test you. And so there are some words in the original Greek and Aramaic and in Hebrew that it might be two different words in Hebrew that get interpreted to one word in English. And if you use a concordance and you study those things out, then sometimes that will give you a better understanding of the Word of God. God does not tempt you. And so if you are being tempted to do evil, that is Satan. That is not God tempting you. He may test you. He may put things in front of you as he tries to grow your faith, but he will not tempt you. And so we see him called the tempter. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, we see Jesus calling him a liar and the father of lies. And so we know that God is truth, and the opposite of that, if you will, not that Satan is the opposite of God, but Satan is a liar. In Job and in Revelations, and we're not going to turn to all of these and take time to search these out, but in Job 1 and 6, he's referred to as the accuser of the brethren. In 1 Thessalonians, he's called a hinderer. This is Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he's telling the church that Paul was desiring, and I'm paraphrasing, but Paul was desiring to do the work of God, the work of the kingdom, and he said Satan hindered us. Just that simple. So oftentimes there are hindrances, if there are hindrances in what you are trying to do for God, sometimes you think that's your brother or your sister, or you think that's the church against you, or it's pastor's rules against you. Sometimes it's Satan trying to cause division, trying to create some disruption, because revivals, you know, people are getting revived. People are getting renewed. Backsliders are coming in. God's doing the miraculous. Amen? That gets the attention of the enemy. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, and then in Hebrews and in Romans as well, Satan is referred to as a murderer. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he's referred to as the god of this world, little g. The scripture says he hath blinded their minds, not their eyes. He has blinded their minds of them which believe not. The god of this world hath blinded their minds. And sometimes it is very easy for me to look at some of the things that are going on in the world and see a total absence of logic and reason, and not everybody uses the same amount of logic and reason in their day-to-day life as someone else. But there seems to be a pandemic. There's a word not frequently used, but one we've seen more recently in the news. A pandemic of people that no logic and no reason to the things that they aspire to, the things that they believe in, the things that they put their money and their beliefs behind. And this scripture sheds some light on that. It says the god of this world hath blinded their minds of them which believe not. When people have turned away from God, the god of this world is able to actually change their minds to where they think in ways that don't make sense to me and you. That's why we're not comfortable. We should not be comfortable in the world. Our spirit should not agree with the spirit of the world. It should not agree with the spirit of the god of this world. We've got the Holy Ghost. Amen. We've got the Spirit of God living inside of us. In Revelations, in several verses in Revelations and in 1 Timothy as well, Satan is referred to as the deceiver. So similar to those that refer to him as the liar. In 1 Peter 5 and 8, and let's read that one. 1 Peter 5 and 8 says, be sober. Well, we could just spend some time right there. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, he's not a roaring lion, he walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist. We should resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Be sober, the scripture says. That's a reason not to drink, right there. if you needed another one, because your adversary, the devil, is looking to trip you up. He's looking to lower your defenses. He's looking to make you do things that perhaps you would not do if you were in your sober right mind. Yeah, be sober. And even if you're sober, he then says, be vigilant. Be vigilant. So even if you're not inebriated, we still have to be diligent, because our adversary, the devil, is looking to create havoc. He's looking to hinder your walk with God. You thought things were going to be simple when you came to the Lord and you got the Holy Ghost and started trying to live right and do right. Well, thank God he's on our side. Amen. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. But when we come to the Lord, when we are trying to do what we can, we are getting the attention of our adversary, the enemy of our soul. And he's going to be doing everything he can to work against us. In 2 Corinthians, he's referred to as an angel of light. He's referred to as a wolf in some scriptures, referred to as a fowl. And so all of these different things that the scripture says that he is. And why is it that we find, and we don't necessarily talk about Satan a whole lot, but why is it that you think we can find in scripture, and we can, because we're just kind of touching on the highlights of some of the scriptures that talk about him tonight. Why is there such a comprehensive summary of what Satan is and what he's like? And I believe it's because we have to be forewarned, so we can be forearmed, if you will. We can be prepared for the tricks of the enemy. Amen? There's no way that we could give you a list of every possible thing and every satanic activity that he may try to put in front of us to trip us up. But there are two different specific areas that I want to point out tonight. And one is, the scripture talks about giving place to the devil in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, and we'll read 22 through 32. Paul, writing to the church there, he says, "Put ye off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put ye on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Verse 25 says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Don't be angry, sin not, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath." And here it is in verse 27, "Neither give place to the devil." What does that mean? Verse 28 says, "Let him that stole steal no more." So it kind of gives us, kind of expands on that, expounds on not giving place to the devil. If you stole before, don't steal anymore, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. We were talking about not giving place to the devil. But that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, in verse 30, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, man, this is just kind of covers it all, doesn't it? Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, put all that away from you. Don't have anything to do with it. And be kind-hearted, verse 32, one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So we're talking about giving place to the devil. We don't want to give place to the devil. We don't want to give him any inroad into our life. Remember, he's working hard. He's working hard to trip us up. He's working hard to create division. He's working hard to create questions in our mind. And so we're warned. Paul here is talking about, and if you give place to the devil, it doesn't mean you're demon possessed. That's not what giving place to the devil means. It doesn't mean that you're allowing him to dominate your entire life. But what Paul is speaking of here is that it's a temporary failure, if you will. He's saying don't give place to the enemy, and he goes through that list, you know. Don't be bitter, don't wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, no corrupt communication. If you stole before, don't steal no more. You know, work an honest job and provide for yourself and for your family. That's what he's talking about when he says don't give place to the enemy. So Paul is talking about a temporary failure of the Christian that gives in to temptation, perhaps, or gives in to lust, or gives in to testing. You know, there's a test that comes, and you fail the test. You know, you didn't do what you intended to do. You didn't do perhaps what you committed to do. And you failed the test, and you gave place to the devil. The devil won a little, you know, he won a battle. We're not going to let him win the war, but he may have won the battle. And so we're warned against allowing this to happen. But of course, we know that if it does, we've got an advocate with the Father. Amen. We can repent of our sins. We can correct the error. It's not just saying, I'm sorry. Have you ever had somebody say that they were sorry and then just keep doing what they were doing to you? Yeah. They weren't very sorry, were they? That wasn't true repentance. They didn't turn around and go in the other direction. So it's repenting when we fall, when we give place to the devil, when we fell, we should repent. We should correct the error and go on and live for God. Because living for God, we're going to have some failures. We're going to give place to the enemy sometime. You know, it's not all roses and chocolate and, you know, sleeping late on Saturday and all of that when you're living for God. Sometimes there's situations to where we do give place to the enemy. And so we're warned to not do that. And then if we do, we have an advocate with the Father. And then the second area that we really want to place emphasis on in recognizing the tricks and the things that the enemy uses against us is literally in our thoughts and imaginations. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, Paul writing to the church there, he says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." So we're talking here about thoughts and imaginations, and that's the biggest way, that's the greatest danger, oftentimes, to you and to me, is our thoughts and our imaginations. It's the greatest inroad that Satan has to us if we're not guarding against it, if we're not protecting ourselves against it. Our mind is one of the most vulnerable and accessible areas of our life to the devil. We can control our thoughts, but we cannot stop thoughts from entering our mind. And so that becomes a very strategic area. Becomes the object of Satan, some of his most vicious attacks, because he does have access to our minds, and he can cause things to cross our mind. And while he can put thoughts in our mind, he can't make us act upon them. You know, he can't make us fall victim to that. It's a conscious decision on our part to take action on those thoughts. So we've got to control our thoughts. We've got to be careful of our thoughts and the imaginations that we allow to remain. In Hebrews chapter 4 and 12 says, "The word of the Lord is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." So God knows our heart. If he knows anything, he knows our hearts, and we have to guard our thoughts, guard our imaginations. Thoughts that are allowed to remain active and alive in our minds can then become intentions of the heart. And so we have to be very careful what we ponder on, what we spend time meditating on, if you will, what we allow to ourselves to just sit there and ruminate on. And you can't keep every evil thought from entering your mind, but we can keep ourselves from pondering those evil thoughts. You know, if there's a certain area, certain weakness in our life, you know, if it's it doesn't matter what your weakness is. If you know you're have a certain weakness for something, whether it's, you know, if it's potato chips or chocolate or, you know, we don't think of those as sin, but they can be. Or if it's a serious sin, then we need to keep ourselves far from it. You know, we need to make sure we are removed from that temptation, that we don't even have the opportunity to sin. So that might mean that there's decisions that we have to make. You know, I can't go to that place. There was a restaurant not too far from here years ago, And it's not that way anymore. I've been there recently. But when this place first opened, probably 15 years ago, maybe 20 years ago, it was a family-operated business. And all the waitress, the main three, I think it was the main three, were daughters of the husband and wife that owned it. And I don't know, they were 16 to 20 years old. And they wore the most low cut, the most revealed. They were trying to drum up business. And it was working. And I went there and I had to make the decision. I can't go back here anymore. And it was pretty close to my office, and it was a convenient place, to meet people, to have a cup of coffee, to meet somebody for breakfast. And I had to, and then, you know, hey, let's go meet there. No, can't, let's do something else. And it wasn't that I went into detail explaining to others why I didn't, but I had to make a commitment. To me, you could probably go there and stay saved. It was going to make it hard for me to stay saved if I went there, to keep my mind right, to keep my thoughts right, to keep the imaginations of my heart pure and holy. And so there's some things, there's some decisions that you might be able to do that I can't do, and things that I might be able to do that you can't do, if we're really guarding our spirit, if we're really guarding our heart, if we're really trying to protect the thoughts of our mind and the imaginations of our heart, and to keep our heart pure and our spirits right before God. Amen? I want to be right. I want to make it to heaven. That's what this is all about. And so sometimes that means, you know, if you're really serious about something, you do something about it. You know, we talk about whatever it might be, that things are going to be different this year. But if we just talk about it, talk's cheap. Really, you know, it doesn't cost anything to say you're going to do things different this week or this month or this year. But if something's really important to us, and making it to heaven's important to me, I want to make it. You know, this is not just fun and games here. I enjoy coming to church. I like shaking you guys' hand and seeing what's going on and how's your week and all that. But man, it's more important. This is not just a social thing, you know? Yeah. I got to come here whether you're not here or not. I'm coming. I want to make it to heaven. I want to hear the word of God. I want God to speak to me. I need God to speak to me if I'm going to be successful in living for him. Amen. So we have to protect our thoughts. We have to protect our imaginations. We can't just float through life being a Christian. We have to be an active Christian, if you will. You know, you can do some things just by... I asked my dad one time, how'd you end up doing what you're doing, Dad? And it really impacted me, and it changed my life, because I was still a kid at home when I asked him that. And he said, it kind of puzzled him. He said, I kind of got this job, you know, in high school, and then I got that job, and then I got that job, and then, you know, here he was today. And I determined, I don't want to be like that. And my dad was a great man of God. He taught me how to work, taught me how to pray. But I decided, you know what? I don't want to just drift through life. I want to have a focus. And if we want to accomplish something, then we have to be intentional about it. If we want to draw closer to God, then we've got to be intentional about doing that. We've got to take some active measures to advance in the direction that we want to go. So we have to protect our thoughts, protect our imaginations, keep our hearts pure, our minds pure. It's essential to spiritual survival for every Christian. It's not an option. It's an essential thing. And you think, well, I'm glad he's talking about that, because that's really good for brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. Well, it's for you too, because it's every single one of us. You might not just talk about your sin. You know, it might be a private sin. There's more private sins than there are public sins. You know, we're not judged by just what others know about us. You know, we're judged by the word of God, not what somebody else knows or may know about how they think you compare up to the word of God, but what God knows, being all-knowing and all-seeing, comparing the word to our lives. And so thank God, the word of God gives us a spiritual method to handle the enemy. And we've probably sang it here before. I probably led the congregation in singing it years ago. Stomp, 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 stomp on the devil. And maybe it was even, anybody ever remember that song? Sing that song? And there's other songs too that talk about that. And we preach about it, stomping and running and scaring the devil away. And that doesn't have any basis in scripture. There are songs that we can get excited about, and I'm not saying we shouldn't sing them. But if you really want to handle the adversary, if you really want to work to limit the devil's advances in your life, it's got to be more than just talking about, yeah, I'm going to stomp on the devil's head. You got to talk is cheap, and just talking about it is not going to stomp on his head. It's not going to hinder him. It's not going to stop him from what he's trying to do in your life. And so if we go back to scriptures that we've already read, I want to say, let's see, where was it here? Let's go to James, back to James. I think that's where we started, James chapter 4, 5 through 7. Let's look at that again. Or just go to 4 and 7, James 4 and 7. It says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And so there's a lot of different forms of resistance that we could talk about. But for the sake of time, four in particular, and some of these kind of bleed over one to the other. But we're fighting a spiritual warfare. So we have to fight. You got to fight a spiritual war with spiritual weapons. And so stomping on the head of the devil is not a spiritual weapon. You know, that would be, if we could literally do that, if he manifests himself in a way that we could see, then that would be fighting him in a physical way. And you are, I have seen people demon-possessed, and they are typically stronger than me or you in the physical sense. And so you don't want to get into a physical fight with Satan. You want to fight him with spiritual weapons. Amen? And so that's what the scripture is talking about here. He says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. You submitting yourself to God, you submitting yourself to the Word of God, you submitting yourself to the man of God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And then in verse 8, let's look at that, he said, draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh unto you. So when we submit ourselves to God, what does that mean? When we give up our will, submit is when you're doing something not because you agree that it's the right thing to do. You know, when you submit, that means you're forgetting about all your good reasons for being hard-headed. And I got a lot of them. I'm a hard-headed. My wife will tell you that. But when you are submitting, when I am submitting to what she wants to do, it's not because she changed my mind. I may still think I'm right. But because I value my marriage, and I value her, and I value our relationship, I'm going to acquiesce. I'm going to give up having to be right, even though I know in my heart of hearts I'm right. Right? I'm going to submit to her. And so when we submit to God, when we submit to the Word of God, it doesn't mean that you always understand. It doesn't mean that, you know, you're just saying, He's God, and I am not. And the better that I can get hold of that, then the easier my life for God is going to be. I don't have to understand everything. He's God. He's the creator. I'm the creation. It doesn't have to be my way. Yeah. We are limited in our thinking because we are not God. And so how do we resist the devil? We submit ourselves to God. We resist him. That's how we resist him. And when we resist him, when we submit to God, he's going to flee. He can't fight against that. And so James and Peter as well tell us to resist. How do we use spiritual weapons? Zechariah 3:10 says, the Lord rebuke you. And so we can rebuke Satan himself, certainly, and use the weapons of spiritual warfare that are at our disposal. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 3, let's read that. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So using spiritual weapons, recognizing that it is a spiritual battle, it is a spiritual war that we are fighting. And so prayer and fasting is a big part of that. You know, if we are resisting the devil, we need to be spending time in prayer. We need to spend time in fasting. And tomorrow is the church fast day for the month. And you want to be a part of that in some way, in whatever way that you can, from a physical standpoint. If you can't fast the whole day, then do something, because we need that to get this body, this flesh, under subjection, to remind this body that we are spiritual creatures. Yes, we have a carnal body. We have a natural body, but we are a spiritual man, a spiritual woman, and a spiritual being. And so we have to bring this flesh under subjection, and we can do that through praying and fasting. And if you are under attack of the enemy, then you should be praying more, and you should be fasting more. And that's how we fight spiritual warfare. Use the Word of God would be the third way to resist the devil. That's what Jesus did. We read just one part of that, but when Jesus was going into the wilderness, when he was just first starting his ministry, he did not use anything to resist the devil that you and I don't have. And you say, well, he was God manifest in the flesh, so of course he could resist the devil and not fall prey and not give in and not fail the test. Well, yes, he was God manifest in the flesh, but all he used to resist the devil was the Word of God. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord. Every time the devil came before him, Jesus' response was to quote some word to him and say, it is written, you don't have power. This is what it is. And so, how many's got the Word of God? You know, how many different versions, how many different copies of this? I don't know. I've probably got 10 physical and probably 4 versions, you know, on my phone and on my iPad. We have the Word of God available. We have it. You know, it's not so, we don't need something that we don't have. It's not that we need something to be victorious against the enemy that, you know, we got to go to Walmart, that we got to save up for, that we got to figure out how to get access to it. No, we've got what we need to be victorious and living for God. We've got what we need to fight against our adversary, the devil. If the musicians would come, if you would stand with me. The fourth is the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 talks about the armor of God, putting on the whole armor of God. Wherefore, taking to you the whole armor of God in 6:13, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, which will allow you to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then in verse 18, he says, pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. And so all of these tools we have available to use. We can pray. You can pray. You can pray more this week than you prayed last week. You can fast. We have access to the sword of the Spirit. We can be victorious in doing this. So when we fail, when we fall, when the enemy of our soul, when the adversary has temporary victory against us, it's not because the church, it's not because the pastor, it's not because somebody talked about you or somebody did you wrong. No, it's because we don't use what God has provided for us to be victorious against our adversary. That's why we fail. That's why we're not successful. That's why there's thoughts that cross our mind that we then spend too much time allowing to sit there and ruminate on, and then it turns into bitterness, and then we you know, we're all bent out of shape, and it's nobody's fault but our own, because we're not using all of the tools that God has provided for us. Isn't that simple? Of course, it means you and I got to take responsibility, just like in every other part of our life. We can be victorious. He's given us what we need to be victorious in living for God. We want to recognize our adversary. Amen. Because he's a liar. He's a tempter. He's a deceiver. That means he tries to trick you. That means he comes as an angel of light. And you think it's somebody across the aisle. You think it's your boss. You think it's this situation or that. No, it's his job just to create havoc in your life. And so we got to pray. We got to fast. We got to stay in the Word. We got to come to church so we can hear the preaching of the Word of God. That's where we're going to get our strength. Amen. That's how we're going to renew ourselves in the Holy Ghost and be victorious in living for God. So I invite you to come tonight. Let's find a place to pray and think about how we can better resist the enemy of our soul and be victorious in living for Him. Amen.
Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, oh, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth.